When we went to the jungle to plant a church among the Alangan people for a short period of time, it wasn't short enough for me, but short period of time, we lived in a native hut. And this is a hut with a bamboo floor, walls, sort of, and thatch roof, sort of. And in case you didn't know it, it really rains a lot in the Philippines. And it kept off some of the water, but it didn't keep off a lot of the water, put it that way. And so I determined we were living there until I could build a house for ourselves, and that probably gave me more incentive into building our house. And it was during the rainy season, which it means it rains every day, and these guys know what I'm talking about. Anyway, I decided that there needed to be at least one room that was sort of waterproof. And to do that, it's a cement block and a metal corrugated roof. But the people said, nah. You see, these guys are very shy and timid. They originally were fishermen on the coast, but the lowlanders would come up and say, get off the land or I'll cut off your hands. And they're very nonviolent. They would just move. And even during World War II, when the Japanese were there, they would just move and just disappear in the mountains. So they're very timid and shy. So for me to build a hollow block with a metal roof was like, they said, the lowlander's going to come right in here, and then we're going to have to move, and no, you can't do that. Well, I thought, well, we were at an impasse because I did have a laptop, I had a camera, I had things that really didn't want to get wet. So I said, hey, how about if I build a hollow block with a corrugated metal roof, but I would cover the outside with bamboo and I'd thatch on top of the metal roof, and then it would look just like a hut. And they said, well, okay, that'll work. Well, I really didn't know how to thatch a metal roof. You know, the block wasn't that big of a deal because I had a porch around it, and I decided I needed two rooms, the bedroom and the kitchen, that would be the block and the cement floor, and then the rest was a large living room and a bedroom for my son, where we, in the living room, we would have church until they actually, we had them there for a number of years till we actually built the church. So I figured, well, you know, the only way that I could really think of how to thatch tin was I put strips of wood about every 2 feet, and then where the corrugated metal goes down, I could put a wire and lash my thatching shingle there. So I did that, and it worked really good, but unfortunately, I made super highways for mice. And I can't explain it. There's got to be some physics involved, but the bats always came to my side. The geckos and whatever would like to pee on my side of the bed through the and the mice like to get on my side of the bed. And, you know, it's like, hey, Fred, check it out. 12 feet, man. Let's go. Tick, 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 tick. Ah, well, I'll beat you this time. Let's go back. Tick, 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 tick. And that happened all night long. I said, I can't handle it, you know? It's so hot. You're laying there with nothing on because it's so hot, you just twitch and you start sweating. And then these things going back and forth, back and forth. So I got to where I was carrying a Schedule 80, which is a really thick piece of PVC pipe, about 5 feet long. And I would go, pow. And the mice would temporarily, I mean, you know, they're walking and all of a sudden they go whoosh and they hit the thatching and come back down. Well, that shut them up for a while, but as the weeks and months went by, pretty soon they wouldn't do anything. They would just, hey, Disneyland, you know, whoosh, whoosh. There was one night where I said, Father, I can't handle this anymore, and I need to get some sleep, and I can't handle these rats going back and forth, back and forth. They're mice, but I call them rats. You know, I tried during the day, I couldn't find them, you know, I looked in those tubes, nothing there, no nest, no nothing. So anyway, this night that I'm thinking of, I said, Father, I cannot handle this. You've got to take them away. Why isn't God answering me? Why? I mean, if any of you read the story in the signs, there's a couple times there where God got rid of the cockroaches just like that, you know? And why isn't he getting rid of these mice? Well, nobody can accuse me of having a lot of patience. And some of you know that more intimately than others. I finally lost it. I screamed. I vaulted out of bed. I grabbed that pipe and I go, pow, 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 pow. Didn't work. Ah, see, there's one right there. No, it's a spider. We had those too. Anyway, they loved it. They just loved it. Well, I got back in bed feeling really, I mean, it was good for me to get that anger out. And then, you know, a few minutes later, I'm lying there trying to, you don't want to put your pillow over your head because it's so hot. I hear this, Dalpo. You see, you can't knock on a thatched door because they don't have a door, and you can't knock on grass. So Taupo means person here, yeah, body here. So I got up, put some clothes on, went out, and standing in the door were four men. Two had machetes, two had wooden clubs, and they were shaking like a leaf. I mean, they were just shaking like a leaf, and I said, well, what's wrong? What happened? They're just looking around. And I said, what's wrong? Well, we thought a lowlander had come in here and was beating you up. And we came up to help you. Actually, I was embarrassed. But I was also honored because for a shy, timid people that would rather run than fight. You know, I thought that we had been preaching the gospel and preaching the gospel and doing everything, and we weren't seeing a lot of results. But by God answering no, I actually was, how should I say it? I was gratified. I was honored that they would come up there to fight for me. And I had to tell them, well, I was trying to get rid of the mice. Mice? You're trying to get rid of the mice? Yeah. And then pretty soon the whole village knew the idiot pastor that was up there hitting the metal roof to get rid of the mice. But my point is, God never, I want you to remember this, God never says no without giving you something better. Okay, you can just go home now. I mean, if you want to. I'm gonna have a lot of text, and you probably won't have time to look them up, but you can if you want. But I want to look at why God says no. And there's multiple reasons, and I want to look at a few of them. But the first, I'd like to start with Matthew 7:7, and look at why. What God says, you can probably find it faster than I can. Matthew 7:7. Okay. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. You've already heard this. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Isn't that pretty plain? Does it say anything about God saying no? Well, then what's going on? Is God a liar? I don't think he is. But why would God say this if many times he says no? I want to start with, many people have different ways of looking at it, but I think there's four ways God answers prayer. And number one is what? Yes. So that's easy. Lord, I need something. It's there. And that's what we all really like, probably. But look at Romans 8:26. And here's another version. And we'll look at this more than once, but right now, Romans 8:26. And he says here, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for what? We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but who makes intercession for us? The Spirit himself makes intercession for with us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Okay, so the second one is God says, Tim, let's say this. Tim says, God, I need a new car. And the Holy Spirit says, Father, Tim's praying for a new car, but what he really needs is to repair the old car. And so God gets the old car repaired. So in other words, what we ask for is turned into something different. Does that make sense? So because, why? Because the Spirit is saying, Tim, I know it's not good for you to have a new car right now, and so let's get your old car repaired. So that's the second. One, he says yes. One, he says no. I think we should have something different. The third one is in Isaiah 30:18. I can just read these, but I thought you wanted me to read from the Bible. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you. So the third thing is what? Wait. Sometimes God knows that it's better if we wait a while before he answers our prayer. He'll answer what we ask, but it's not instantaneously that it is a wait. Why would he do that? Well, have you ever heard of patience? I just said that I wasn't very patient. What does waiting do? Waiting gives you patience, and actually, we don't have the text right now, but actually the Bible says that patience brings about perfection. So actually, maybe God's trying to encourage you towards and pushing you towards perfection, okay? Waiting takes time, and it's just like a little kid at Christmas, you know? I want to open the presents. And when they finally, Christmas Day, opens the presents, everybody feels happy and satisfied and everything. You know, I think it actually makes you feel better that you waited for that item than if you got it just right away. And then, you know, James 1:4, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So as we wait, we mature. And I think God wants all of us to be more mature Christians. Okay, and then the fourth thing is what? No. Yeah. He says no. So yes, immediately. Something else is what you need. Number two. Number three is wait. And number four is no. Okay. Now, go back to Matthew 7:7. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and it will knock, and you will find, knock and it will be opened unto you, for everyone that asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Do you read anything about later or maybe something else or no right there? I don't see it, I'm sorry. And too often we look at that text or the many texts, other ones that are like that, and we say, God, you must be a fake, man, because you said it. Why should we wait? I want it now. Let me ask you something. If you go home after church today and you flip the light switch on and the lights don't come on, you're probably not going to say, Thomas Edison, you're a hoax, or I don't believe in electricity. I think the electricity, the whole thing is just a sham to get money out of us or whatever. You're probably going to go to the breaker box and see if something has popped the breaker. Or you might say, honey, did you pay the electric bill this month? Or something like that. But you're not going to say, no, electricity is a fake. So I don't think we can say God is a fake. But let's look a little deeper on the reasons why he might say no, okay? Number one, let's look at what he says or what the Bible says about how we should pray. John 14:6. I told you we're going to hit a lot of texts here. If it was my dad, he would have even more. Okay. Yeah, I took one too. Or two. He graded me worse than he did all you other guys, though. I didn't think that was very fair either, just like this. John 14:6. Jesus says to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, that's pretty plain, isn't it? How do you get to the Father? Through Jesus. Let's look at another one. Skip down to 13 and 14. Yeah. And whosoever you ask, and whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do. That who may be glorified in the Son? That the Father. If you ask, there in 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So the first thing is, who are you praying? Who are you praying to? The Father. The Bible is very plain that we pray to the Father. And who do we pray in the name? Jesus. So Jesus is the only way to get to the Father. Now, to illustrate, let's say if you were in a really complicated subdivision and you got lost, and you're walking around trying to figure out how to get out, and you meet somebody and you say, hey, could you tell me how to get out of here? And he says, you can't. And I said, well, I really, really want to get out of here. And he says, well, how are you going to get out of here? Well, I'm going to walk. You can't walk. Yeah, it's too far. And you say, well, how can I get out of here? And he says, I'll tell you what, I will take you in my car, and then we'll go through these intricate places, and then we can get out of here. So that person is actually not only helping you get out, but he's actually taking you out. Does that make sense? Jesus is the same way. You're praying it in Jesus' name because Jesus actually is the person who is bringing you to the Father. So you can't just pray to the Father and expect him to answer if you're not using the right the tunnel to get to the Father. Does that make sense? Okay. He becomes the way. He doesn't just point it. He becomes the way. And you know, we have to pray in Jesus' name in order to get there. Okay, that's one. Pray in Jesus' name. Number two, Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, and verse 17, let's start. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. This is Paul talking to the Ephesians. In 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of who? The Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So we're to pray in Jesus' name, but how does the Spirit enter into all this stuff? You know, we need to be praying in the Spirit. So what does that mean? It says here, praying in the Spirit. Here's another one. Jude 20, that's the one right before Revelation. Only has one text or one chapter. And, but you, beloved, building yourself up on our most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourself in the love of God. What does praying in the Holy Spirit mean? Well, there may be some different ideas on that. Let's hold that. Go back to Romans 8:26, and that'll explain everything. It's like a Bible sword drill. You know, we used to have sword drills where they would give you a text and the first person to find it stood up and read it. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. This is verse 26. For why? For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. He's saying right here that we need the Spirit because guess what? We are sinners and we don't know how we're supposed to pray. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So the task of our Holy Spirit is to take Tim's prayer and to say, Father, he's not saying it very well, but this is what he means. And the Father says, ah, okay, I understand. And if Tim doesn't even know how to make to pray for, the Spirit does what? He makes it for you. I mean, talking about great, isn't that great? That the Spirit himself is making, and he's not just making it and saying, well, Father, yeah, Tim is an idiot, and yeah, I guess we need to do that. It says he's groaning with utterances that can't even be written down. In other words, he is so interested in Lila that he is doing everything in his power to make sure that Lila's prayer reaches the Father in a way that the Father can understand. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, that is... You know, it would take God to come up with a system like this, but, you know, I'm not saying pray to the Holy Spirit, okay? I'm saying pray in the Spirit. In other words, say, Holy Spirit, I want you here while I'm praying because I don't know what I'm praying for, but I know you do, and I know you read my heart, and please interpret it. He's an interpreter of what's going on in our hearts, and actually probably grows us spiritually in our hearts as well as, you know, translates it for God. When it says, likewise, the Spirit helps in our weakness, if you look at the Greek, it actually help means together. It's not just he doing that. It's together. So he's the one that guides us and inspires us and puts the power in our prayer that it reaches the Father. Number three. So what's the first one? Pray in Jesus' name. Number two is in the Spirit. Number three. 1 John 5:14. We don't have to read it if you don't want to, but that was our scripture. Now, this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask him anything according to his what? Will, actually. He will hear us. It's the third thing is praying in God's will. Okay, if you don't listen to anything else, well, I hope you listen to the rat story, but if you don't listen to anything else, get this. Prayer is not some exercise that bends the will of God to match our will. What it does is help us understand God's will and helps us get on board. Okay? Prayer does not exist for us to bend God's will to match our will. Prayer helps us to understand God's will and to get on board with that will. You say, well, what is God's will? I would say you really don't know. You don't want to know God's will. Well, how do I find out God's will? Because I'm not sure if I want to or not. That's what's going on in your mind. Doesn't work that way. You can't say, God, I want to know your will, and then decide, well, I'll take it or leave it. That's not how God works. If you really want to know God's will, you have to do like this, okay? You take a blank contract. You sign your name at the bottom, which is, let's call that baptism. And you hand it to God, and you say, God, I don't care what you fill it in with. I am yours. You fill in what you want at any price, at any cost, at any place. I will do whatever you write on that contract. That is how you find God's will. Yes. Yeah. There's a lot more text I could throw in here. Yeah. I guarantee that if you approach it like that, you will know God's will. He will reveal it to you. Okay, Romans 12:12. Flip over a few pages. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfast in prayer. And that's not the one I wanted. Romans 1:2, sorry. 12:1-2. I can't even read my handwriting. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You say, I don't know God's will. I can tell you one thing. It is good, it is acceptable, and it is perfect. What else would you want? God wants for you what you'd want for yourself if you had sense enough to want it. Don't ever say, well, I got to do the will of God. No, you say, praise the Lord, I can do God's will, right? Prayer is not some method by which man on earth gets his will done in heaven. prayer is a method where God in heaven gets his will done on earth. And actually, that should really light a fire under us. You know, God could do his will anywhere. But guess what? He chooses not to. He chooses to use you and me. He doesn't have to, but he chooses. And it's not for his sake. It's for what? Our sake. You know, we pray the prayer that Jesus taught, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's interested right here, and he's interested in his will being done right here. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay. We're getting down there. Flip back to Psalms. I really want you to look at this. Psalms 37:4. And too often we hear these TV preachers and a few other preachers that read something like this. Psalms 37:4. And my translation doesn't really work out. Oh, here it is, yeah. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Wow. Lord, I really would like a 2019 Chevy Corvette, and you just promised that if I pray it, I can get that Corvette. And God says yes. All right. It says no. It says delight yourself in what? It doesn't say delight yourself in the earthly things of this world. It says delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Sometimes when God says no, you can't have a 2019 Chevy Corvette, I might think, well, God's promises are no good. You know, it fails. What's the point in staying in church? But we're looking at it wrong. We're looking at it from a worldly standpoint. The promises are not given to help us do well in this world. It's to help us do what? Do good in heaven, or to get to heaven. Yeah. To know him, which would get us to heaven. Yeah. You know, I'll throw another one. The Matthew 7:7 that we've already read, it says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. Actually, if you look at the Greek verb, I threw a curveball at you. If you look at if you look at the Greek, it says, ask and keep asking, and knocking and keep knocking, and finding, seeking, and keep seeking. It's a continuing thing. It's not just a one-time thing. If you want something from God, you just say once, okay, that's he didn't give me what I wanted. No, you're supposed to, you know, prayer changes you more than, it doesn't change God. It changes us. We're praying again and again. We're asking again and again. We're seeking again and again. It's an exercise. You know, prayer is more complicated than we thought. It's just not a simple, okay, here's what I need, and you take it or leave it. No, prayer changes us. And also, a text without a context is a pretext. If you look at Matthew 7 and back up to 6:33, it actually says, first seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's what Christ is talking about when he says, seek and you shall find. He's talking about the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know if you know it, but there's a few times on earth where people prayed or made requests and Jesus said no. There's one here in Luke 12. In verse 13, then one from the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And he said to him, man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. So basically, this guy is having a conflict with his inheritance, and he says, hey, Jesus, I want you to be my executor. I want you to be my arbitrator. And Jesus says, nah, that's not what I'm here for. And by the way, you may want to work on your covetousness. Was Jesus right in saying no? Yeah, the kingdom of God is not about, you know, Jesus was here to show what the kingdom of God is like. And being an arbitrator in a nasty battle between sons doesn't fall under, at least in my book, under the kingdom of God. Here's another one, Matthew 20:20. Then came the mother of Zebedee's sons and came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asked something from him, which is basically a prayer, wouldn't you say? I mean, he's the Son of God. She's kneeling down and asking him. And he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right hand, the other on your left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. And we'll leave it there. We know that, you know, he says, you're not able to drink the cup. And basically Jesus says, no. Well, what was this really about? Is that the mother's coming here and says, I know you're the Messiah. I know you're going to have a kingdom. And I really would like James there to be on your left-hand side. And I really like John on the right-hand side. And why do you think she wanted that? Honor, earthly riches, all those kind of things. And is that what the kingdom of God was about? No. And so he said, no. So we have some examples. That's not all of them, but there's some examples where Jesus said no to prayers. So we shouldn't act so surprised when God says no. So what have we learned? We're to pray in Jesus' name. We're to pray in the Spirit. We're to pray in the will of God. Somebody's right there. And I would have a last one in saying, we're to pray in obedience. Now, what do you mean by that, Tim? Well, I think that it is the height of foolishness for me to come and ask God something when I'm harboring sin in my heart. And I'm not saying we're all sinners here, and me, I'm the chief. But what I'm talking about is a sin that you know is wrong, but that you're harboring it there anyway. And then you're asking God and wondering why his answer is no. And I think before we can come to God with a clear conscience and heart, he is not able to, even if he wanted to. He's not able to grant our requests. Because if he did, what? We would just keep on with that sin. He's like condoning the sin in our lives. You don't want him to do that. And a holy, perfect God, I don't think, can do that. So there's a whole bunch of them, but look at Psalms 66. In verse 18, he's really plain about it. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That's about as plain as you can get, isn't it? If I regard iniquity in my heart means not that you're not a sinner and you make mistakes, but that when you do make a mistake or commit a sin, that you ask for forgiveness for it and go on, but you're not deliberately sinning with something in your heart. It says here, God's not going to hear you. That can be another answer for why is God saying no. There's another one, Isaiah 1. look at this one, and it's not just individuals, which really opens my mind anyway. Isaiah 1, 15 and 16. And this is Isaiah talking to God. This is God talking to Isaiah. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you, even though you may make many prayers, I will not hear because your hands are what? Full of blood. Isn't that pretty plain? God says, look, even if I wanted to, I cannot. When you can make all the prayers in the world, you can make hundreds or thousands of prayers, I'm not going to hear it because your hands are full of blood. What makes me wonder about this is, how can we pray for America? And here's where I'm going to get tarred and feathered. But we're murdering unborn babies as a form of birth control. And yet we're asking God to bless America. We have politicians who lie and cheat and do all kinds of stuff. And yet we're expecting God to... We won't even allow God into the courtroom or the classroom, and yet we want his blessing. And it doesn't work that way. Flip over that same one, 59, 1 to 4. Isaiah 59, 1 to 4. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. He's saying, look, I can save you. And I can hear you. I can hear you just fine. But number two, verse two, but your iniquities, your sins have separated you from God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice. No one pleads for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider webs, and on and on and on. Hey, this is a text, as far as I'm concerned, about the state of America right now. And we should be trembling and on our knees begging God to please have mercy, because we are doing all these things. You notice Isaiah and Ezra, out of time, but Ezra says, God, I'm too ashamed and humiliated to lift up my face to you, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has grown up to the heavens. He's taking on those sins corporately. In other words, it's not just Ezra's sins, it was his people's sin. Are we not Americans here? Don't we have some responsibility on the things that are happening in America? Ooh, yeah. And don't think that, you're really going to tar me now. There is such a thing as a sin of omission. And you know, we eat a lot of food, and I'm probably chief, and I have this curve of happiness right here. But there's people that are walking around America today that would be glad for a morsel of food. And aren't I, in some respects, responsible for that if I don't help the poor? It's complicated. We chuckle about being overweight, but then there's people who don't have nothing to eat. You know, Luke says, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. If you're stingy with God, he's going to be stingy with you. Another reason God might say no. So, if you're praying in Jesus' name, you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying in God's will, and you have no secret sin that you're harboring in your life, and God still says no, what did I say? He He never says no without giving you something better. Fanny Crosby, most of you know her. She lost her sight when she was an infant, but she was one of the most prolific hymn writers in American history, I think. Here's what she says. Nothing is too difficult for God to do. No matter how extravagant or unlikely the request, he will grant it if it's good for us. If God does not grant the request, then we should not be downcast, for he has something in store for us better than our wildest hopes and expectations. We should rejoice, therefore. The suffering and frustrations of life should be borne patiently and cheerfully because we are being led to something better. And maybe it's not on this earth, but it will be in the kingdom of heaven and the new earth for here. So I hope maybe you'll get a little idea of what you can do and the ways to look at it when God says no. Because I know every one of us, there are going to be times when God says no. And know that you don't have to give up your faith in God because he says no. It's actually because he has your well-being in mind.